Well, we are very delighted to have a very good friend with us this morning. And, you know, God has an amazing way to always speak into our lives and be there when we really need Him. It's been a busy weekend. And this week, I have a busy week. I need to go to Medicine Hat and conduct a funeral for a 29-year-old gal that was married 4 years, died of cancerous brain tumor. And so it'll be a heavy week for me to go and minister to the family and to the husband and conduct that funeral. And so it gives me a chance now just to focus on that, knowing that my next Sunday sermon is done. So I can just focus on the task that God is giving me this week in Medicine Hat. And not only that, but I know that God just has something special for us this morning through His servant. But first of all, God's Word always speaks to our needs, so let's read and listen as Deborah reads from Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21.
But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law.
Well, I mean, I was actually thinking of sharing this from the book Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you. I'm emotional, sorry. Wow, didn't expect that. In all my prayers for you, I always pray for you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart. And that's true. Very true. Sorry. Okay. Well, I surprised a lot of you when you walked through the door today. So I get the same questions, so I might as well answer the same questions for all of you, so you hear the same things. The big surprise was everybody said, "You look so good." And I'd say, "So what did I look like before?" You know, that's kind of just... If you're new to the church in the last 8 years, I hope there's not a whole lot that you don't understand in some of this. But I was here pastoring for 14 years, and, you know, this is a spiritual home for me in many ways. It's just so good to be with you all and share time with you. So I see some of you I haven't even greeted yet, but it's just so good to see you all. And those that are new, you're in a good church and a good church family. I just wish you well learning to go through that. I should answer questions. Everybody asks about my family. My wife is working in the public library system in Edmonton. She drives 7 minutes to work, and that goes really well for her. My oldest, Lucas, is married. He's been married since 2009, married in this church, and he and Bree are doing very well. His wife is a teacher in a school in Edmonton, and Lucas actually works in a nonprofit organization helping street people get their taxes done so they get their GST rebates and stuff like that. So it's a good role for him. He has a real heart for that. Aletha and James are married. And James, my son-in-law, and my daughter, Aletha, is an RN. She works at the Muscordia Hospital in Edmonton and loves her job and work. But they have my wonderful granddaughter, who will be 2 in August. And I think when we pick her up and take her away, she doesn't look back for her parents at all. She's fine being with Grandpa and Nana. It's just a great story. So Kara is finishing her Master's of Social Work and will be done this month and graduates in June. And we'll see what God does with her. But she's a church secretary, church administrator, like Linda Cormier is here right now, and a Mennonite Brethren church in Edmonton right now, and just enjoying that until such time as she graduates. Matthias is doing very well. That's our youngest. He's 28, still lives with his mom and dad. But he earns more than I do, so he's doing fine. So that's probably not a big surprise to some of you. So he and my son-in-law, they have a software company. They do GPS tracking and stuff. So they're doing fine. So my son lives with us not because he has to. That's what I'm saying. So he's doing fine. So and my role is that I work with about 60 churches across the Mountain Standard Time Zone. Takes me all the way to Yellowknife. I work with about 100 pastors and about 15 chaplains. And so if you don't see me all the time, that's because I'm kind of tied into some other things. As it is this morning, there's 2 pastors that are resigning from the churches I'm aware of. And so there's always details coming and going from those scenarios that I'll be handling and stuff. So these are normal things in the life of the church that a lot of our church congregants don't know about, but they're important things to handle. So that's just something I'm involved in. So I want to say one other thing, but it's slipped my mind. I want to say that I'm due to be in Calgary for a 2:00 service. So I need to be there at 1:30, so I won't be staying around long afterwards. So if I scoot out, it's not that I didn't want to spend time with you. It's just I'm due to help the induction service of the new pastor at First Baptist in Calgary, so I have to go that way. So let me just say from here, greetings to you all. And my best wishes to you. So I want to take time and preach from the Word. I don't want to talk about myself. That's not really the point of our gathering today. It just so happened I was down in Montana for a funeral for my aunt, who was 99 and 8 months and 4 days. So that was just yesterday. So it just happened to be I was coming through. And just through some phone calls worked out that I was allowed to preach today. And so my privilege to do that, and without a lot of notice, I am going to be sharing something I've preached before, not here necessarily, though, so bear with me on some of the material that you're going to share. And some of you have probably shared this a little bit before, but I want to preach through some things regarding the person of Jonah, because I think Jonah is largely a mistaken book. We usually think of it as a children's book and a children's story, and it's about a big fish and a guy running from God. And I don't think that's the main part of the story of Jonah at all. I think we've missed the boat. Actually, I should tell you, I'm going to be on sabbatical this coming June, July, and August. And one of the things I want to do is I want to try writing. And I'd like to take this story and write it into an adult book and a children's book that kind of go along with it. Because I think children need to get straightened out, too, on the book of Jonah. So if I say anything wrong, you know, Art can correct me next week. So I'm okay to just say anything, right? So since I have to go to Calgary, I won't be preaching too long, just so you know. But I want to tell you a little bit about Jonah, maybe, that we often don't think about. So the book of Jonah fills our imagination, right? And you know the story about how God comes to Jonah and tells him to go to Nineveh, which is a key city of the Assyrians. The Assyrians are very warlike people. And probably Jonah and the people of Israel had been highly affected by that, probably been territorial defeats, maybe loss of family members, and a number of things that are possible. So Jonah didn't like the Assyrians very much, so he goes down and gets on a ship, as you know, to go away, as far away as he can. He's headed towards Tarshish, and of course, while he's sleeping in the belly of the boat, the waves come, and the soldiers are all upset, or the sailors are all upset, and they start throwing everything off the ship that they can. And they come down to find Jonah, and you remember where Jonah is? He's sleeping in the middle of this sea storm. It just sounds so unreasonable. He's just glad to be away from Nineveh is kind of the point, you know. But in the process of talking to the captain, he says, well, if you just throw me in the sea, everything will be fine for all of you. And so So they throw him in the sea very reluctantly, and the sea is calm right away. And then, of course, you know, a big fish comes and gathers him up, deposits him on the shore. He makes a prayer of, you know, repentance of sorts in the belly of the whale, or in the depths of the sea, it seems like, if you read in chapter 2. So what happens is, while he's there and praying, of course, the fish gathers him up, and some think that he actually died and was resurrected again. I personally don't think that way. You can think what you want. It's not really stated in the scripture. But he's put out on land, and he walks to Nineveh, and the story goes on about how he's to walk across the city, and it takes 3 days to walk across the city. It's a big city, probably the biggest in the world in its time. There's over 120,000 people there that don't know their right hand from their left. So what is that like? Age 3 and under? 120,000? I can't figure the number of how many people live in the city, but of course they didn't have main streets and, you know, light rapid transit or buses. So it takes a while to get through the city and stuff. And he goes there and he preaches a story of repentance. And as he preaches the story of repentance, the people start repenting, which is probably much to his surprise, because I don't think he preached it with much passion. I don't think he cared, really. You know, if God is going to destroy him, that would be fine with him, I think, is his attitude. And, you know, you might determine that different than me, but I think that's the way it was. So he preaches, and they repent, and they start to wear sackcloth, which is a sign of repentance, so much so that they put sackcloth on their animals. You know, they're very concerned about, you know, being right with God in that moment anyhow. And it's just an incredible story. So what you have is a story of a man who's disappointed with God. And I want to say that's what the story is about. The story is not about his running away. God wanted him to go somewhere else. It's his total disappointment in God. And we're going to talk about a couple of things. So have you ever been wanting to control your own circumstances? You know, put everything in a way that works for you so that everything just fits. You know, we make our plans. I remember in the Living Bible years ago, there was one of the Proverbs that was written out and said, man proposes and God disposes. And sometimes it feels that way, that we put our plans together. I know exactly how I want it to work, and then God puts a twist in it that you're just not expecting. And there's a number of things about our lives we may not like. You know, some of us might like to be taller. Some of us might like to be smarter, be more attractive, be more economically stable, be more socially astute. You know, maybe we've got things with our personality. I mean, there's lots of things we can go to and say, you know, if I was creating myself, I'd make it different. But I want to say that, you know, that's how God made you. He made you perfect. You know, all we have to do is respond to him, and God's got a role for us, and all we have to do is yield to him. And you've heard me preach that here before. But it's interesting, Jonah's disappointment with God is different than most of us, because what he's upset about is that God made him successful. He preaches and the people repent, and he's upset about that. He'd rather not be successful in that area, right? Because he's not really thinking so well of his enemies. So hundreds of thousands of people are spared, you know, whether it would have been lightning bolts or tornadoes or earthquakes. Or I don't know how, you know, what he was hoping for, but of course he goes up on this hillside and sits for a while. And so it's just interesting. So he's upset about that. He's almost saying to God, and maybe you've done this to yourself, what he's upset about with God is that God is too compassionate and too merciful, because he thinks these people deserve judgment. You know, in his mind, he's got it all set out. And so what he's saying to God is, God, I don't like your theology. I think you should have a different theology. And maybe we don't say the same thing. My words, of course, not Jonah's, but in essence, I think that's what he's so upset about. So we're going to start the last verse of chapter 3 and go on through chapter 4, which is where I think the meat of Jonah is. And most stories about Jonah end before chapter 4. If you're using a Pew Bible, I think it's page 655 if you want to follow along, but it'll be on the wall as well. So it says in Jonah 3:10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. At this point, he'd lived through the belly of a fish and everything like that, so he was willing to die. That wasn't a big scare to him, and so what you have here is God's question. And what most people forget about in the book of Jonah, if I'd asked you before, you probably wouldn't have known this answer. But God asked Jonah the same question twice in the book of Jonah. If I asked you that before you saw it on the wall, you wouldn't know what it was, right? Because most of us don't think of the book of Jonah, but God's question to Jonah is the same one twice. He says, why are you angry, Jonah? And I want to say some things about this, that God is all about the development of our character and not what we accomplish. Because what we're to accomplish the most is to yield to God's Holy Spirit, have the fruit of the Spirit just running through our lives, for us to be a people who respond to people like Jesus would respond to people. And what we accomplish in life, how much money you get, how many things you build, how many things you get credit for patenting in the patent office, that means nothing before God. And I'm not sure that we're ever going to be measured by those types of accomplishments when you get to glory. It's all about how much you love Jesus and how much you let him reign in your life. It's about the character stuff. So Jonah should be knowing that he should love his enemies and let God be compassionate on who God will be compassionate on. Of course, that's from Exodus 33, quoted again in the book of Romans that Art might preach on later. But, you know, God says, I will have mercy on who I'll have mercy. And that's his choice. And it's not our duty to judge. And we'll talk about that a little later. So you have this story of God coming along and asking a question. I want to say this about God, too, that some of us deal with God differently than we should, because we want an answer from God, right? We pray, let God answer this prayer. I want to say this about God. What we see from God more often than answers are questions. More often it's a question. You know, when God wants to really deal with your heart, he doesn't come with an answer, he comes with a question. God came, of course, to Cain. Remember? Cain and Abel. You know, God comes to Cain and says, if you don't do right, won't it go well for you? Remember Elijah when he's running from God or running because he thinks he's the only one left? And God comes along and asks him a question. What are you doing here? Or you can think of Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Often when the tougher parts of growth come along in your life, it's not about seeing an answer. It's about hearing a question and letting God work in your heart a bit. And the answer sometimes is, you know, when you get to heaven, it's not about having the answers. It's about knowing Jesus. There's not a multiple choice question. What's your theology on hell? What's your theology? I mean, I'm not saying certain things are important, but that's not the test you're going to have when you get to glory. It's, do you know Jesus and have you let him reign in your life? Have you let him live out through you? Have you let his Holy Spirit fill you? I mean, at this point, if you assess Jonah by the fruit of the Spirit. Just think of that. So, love. Okay, is he showing love? What do you think? Okay, is he showing joy? What do you think? Peace? What do you think? Patience? What do you think? Goodness? Self-control? It's like, none of that is here. And that's the stuff when I think we stand before God in glory, that's the stuff God's going to look at and say, did I see these things in your life? It's not how I voted at a church meeting. It's going to be stuff like, you know, how you treated your neighbor, right? I think of that with the story of the sheep and the goats. You remember that story? Where Jesus comes along to the sheep and says, you know, you helped those who were needy. You know, you visited me in prison. You visited me when I was sick. And they say, Lord, when did we do that? They don't even remember doing the right stuff. They didn't plan to do the right stuff. They just did it because of their character, which they knew, because they knew Jesus. Sometimes we try to be a bit too intentional in terms of trying to fulfill what God desires of us. If you work on your character, I think the rest of it kind of comes into place. I'm not saying you shouldn't have plans, shouldn't be thinking, but in the middle of that, sometimes you got to let God move you in a different direction than where you set your plans. Because Jonah had a plan. He was going to let Nineveh be totally destroyed. He didn't care about those people. And we can talk about all sorts of people today where we have an attitude we don't even realize we do. I went to Montreal in October, the first time I've ever been there. It was phenomenal. I hear about it, and some of you are good French Canadians. You know a lot more about this than me. But I didn't appreciate French Canada like I do now, having visited there. And I learned some things that were, it changed my views on some stuff. One of the things that I learned was that the British came in, and when the British came in, they would plant their flag, set up their fences, this is my territory, plant their flag, and then leave. Because they had a sense of culture where you own things, and that's your property, and that's your space. But the French came in, and they were totally different. In fact, they're much more like the First Nations people, in that they came, and they liked pomp and circumstance, you know, in a sense. They liked celebration. They liked food. They liked the way they dressed. They liked to have meetings, long talks, you know, and they would sit and visit, and they gained relationship. And it wasn't about the territory. The thing about First Nations people, if we don't understand this, they're not as much given to territorial property rights as we are, probably most of us in our white Caucasian culture have been raised with. And so they saw the world different. So because the French, you know, had good relationships with the First Nations people, they created a land that was became the whole Louisiana Purchase, all the way down to New Orleans, all the way up to the Milk River here, just by Lethbridge. All of that belonged to them because of the relationship they developed with the First Nations people. And it was just a different mindset. And sometimes a little twist. We can think of right and wrong and many things, but it's like when I understood that, I appreciated the French more than I had before. And sometimes we just need to see things slightly different, and our worldview changes in some areas maybe we're not expecting. It's interesting how Jonah was so set on these people being destroyed. He let certain things consume his mind, right? Like, you know, and sometimes we do the same thing. Sometimes perhaps it's jealousy. Sometimes it's frustration with the lack of results. Sometimes it's what we see as justice or unfairness, and you know, God, you're not dealing with this a certain way, but again, it comes back to our temperament. And not all of us are given the same challenge. Some of us are born Marthas, and some of us are born Marys. We have different starting points in our life. It's not a right or wrong or better or worse. But from where we start, God gives us a challenge to develop his character in us and for us to let that happen and take place, for that to grow deeper. Verse 5, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. So he's angry. And I want to say this about anger. Anger should be a trigger in our heart that says, you know, I need to work on something with me and God at this moment. It's not something for us to overly embellish. And yes, there's righteous anger. I understand that. And there's times to be upset with things. However, when we feel like we carry the power, that's a problem. See, and the thing is with Jonah is he walks through Nineveh thinking, I know what's going to happen to these people. They're going to get judged, you know. And he feels like, in a way, he's holding the power to defeat the biggest enemy of Israel and Judah at that moment, right? So it's like he's got the power. It feels like he's wielding the plot power. It's kind of like some people when, you know, when they interact with people, and it's kind of like, well, God's going to get you. That's you know, it's not that for God. God feels totally different about it. And God is able to show mercy on who he'll show mercy. Maybe we don't like that, you know, but it's the way it is. In Vancouver lately, they had a Billy Graham festival. Some of you are aware of that. And I was listening to the head of the Canadian part of the Billy Graham Association. He was talking about, you know, they had great numbers at the festival, but this is what happened was more than half the people showed up, he said, were immigrants to Canada. Of those that responded, 90% were immigrants. You know, there are people in Canada who are responding to God. And I think the future of the evangelical church in Canada is likely with our immigrants that are coming in and not with us established white Caucasian folk. I'm not saying it's all bad to be white Caucasian. I'm just saying that what I'm seeing at the moment, our church growth within the Canadian Baptist denominational group is from groups coming in from other areas. The church plants we have in Alberta right now, we have a Haitian church that's run about 70, doing really well. In Edmonton, we have Karen groups and Kachin groups and Burundi groups, and they come and they want to organize. And this is probably not unlike what it was when people came out here as settlers, because you had the Swedish Baptists, they got together, the German Baptists, they got together. You know, I won't say anything about Southern Baptists, but you know, there's an ethnicity group, you know, that they gather around because they're familiar with a number of things. And the same is happening with our immigrants, and we need to encourage that and encourage them. And they're going to have different values, different sets of things in terms of how they do things. Like there are some churches where if you show up on time, you'll be the only one there because, you know, their sense of time is different than ours. You know, we start 10 o'clock and, you know, they might get going about, you know, 10:45 or something like that. So it's just a different culture. And it's, you know, we'd see that as wrong maybe, whereas that's just their culture. So some of you can speak to that or argue with me about it, and that's okay. I don't care. it's amazing to me how different some of us are within God's church. But God will show mercy on who he'll show mercy. So Jonah thought, of course, life circumstances were there to work out for his satisfaction and his good pleasure. He wanted the plant to live to shelter him, and when it died, he was angry with it. And it's interesting, the book of Hebrews tells us, let no root of bitterness spring up. And the story here is about a worm coming and attacking the plant, probably in a root, right? So it's like this fits that. Don't let a root of bitterness take hold. It's about your character development. I don't care what God does. You know, God's going to do what God's going to do. He's in control. We need to yield, but we need to understand that it's not about us. It's about God's world. Verse 9, but Jonah said to God, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is. I am so angry. I wish I were dead. And the outworking of anger leads to totally ridiculous statements sometimes. Some of you have seen that where it's like in a family argument, you know, perhaps it's like, well, you always and you never, and you start to use these superlatives in ways that, you know, are just throwing the whole argument out in terms of being based in reality. We need to be aware of what we say when we're angry, and it's tough. And some of us need to be able to come back and say, you know, I was wrong. I'm sorry. That's character development. And that's the stuff God wants. That's the heart stuff God wants. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left, and so many animals? God's concerned about animals, by the way. Interesting that the Bible really talks about how you can tell a lot about a person by the way they treat their donkey. You know, how you treat animals says something about you. I'm not saying you have to have a dog or a cat or anything like that, but the way you treat animals shows part of your character. I remember visiting a nursing home before I moved to Clara's home. I remember this one place where I visited, and there were these two ladies, both had dementia. They couldn't remember, you know, if they were married or not, you know. But one of them had the sweetest character and loved Jesus. And the other one was so cross and upset and angry and couldn't even remember why she was made that way, I'm sure. It was unfortunate that the life was lived, and in the end that's what showed, was this character stuff over your life shows. You know, I'm a grandparent now. Did I tell you that? I love being a grandparent. It's just phenomenal. I mean, you live to be a grandparent. That's really what it's about. Yeah, those of you younger don't understand that. That's okay. My granddaughter calls me Bapa. You know, that's my name because she called me it. So I guess that's it. So, but it's just important for us to show good character to the next generation. If they remember us for what we said in anger, isn't that so sad? if they remember us for cheating or lying or saying something behind somebody's back that wasn't kind, I mean, that's what people will remember, what they need to see in us, what Claire's home needs to see in all of us here, is the love of Jesus shown out in ways that maybe they're not expecting. And sometimes those that you don't like, who are mean to you, you know, who, I can give examples, but I won't, might be too personal in town. You know, it doesn't matter who they are. Just show them the love of Jesus. We're not to hold back bitterness. We're not to measure things up and, you know, stack up weights against someone. Like, that's not our job. Our job is to be there to show the mercy and love of Christ. It's not about our plans. It's about our God's plans. When we get angry, it's kind of like we're holding that power, just like Jonah thought he had power. We need to let go of it and let God be God. I think the fact that we have the book of Jonah is a sign that Jonah got this story and he figured it out and shared it with us. Thank you for the opportunity to be with you today. And I pray that God would use this more than the other parts of my life, but it is an absolute privilege to be with all of you and see you again. You are dear friends, always will be. Let me pray for us. Father, sometimes we have twisted the story around, and it's not about God's mercy. And sometimes what people see is how we judge, rather than how God is merciful. Father, forgive us for areas where we've been ignorant in terms of perhaps how we've judged, or how we've let others feel judged, how we've perhaps preferred certain things over others, and not display the character of Christ. Father, again, I pray for you to work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Give us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, self-control, these kinds of things. I ask, Lord, that you would make yourself in us. Let us be Jesus to our community. Help us, Lord, for we are fallible people who make mistakes. None of us is perfect here in this life, but we ask, Lord, that you would show us what it is to be more like your Son, not by our trying to, but by our yielding to what your purposes are for us. Show us more of yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.